Now, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus here for a number of weeks, and we're on chapter 35. There's 40 chapters in the book of Exodus, and my goal is to finish tonight, so hang on tight. But the last five chapters here of the book of Exodus, about chapter 21, right after the Ten Commandments were given, Moses was on the mount. We also briefly hit that section because the tabernacle directions, the instructions, the pattern for the tabernacle was given in those next several chapters. And God had said at the end of that section that he told Moses, be sure that you do this exactly according to my directions. You build this thing exactly like I told you to build it. Well, then, of course, he comes back down from the mountain, and in a sense, there's been a parenthetical period that we've been looking at. When they built them a golden calf, Moses broke the Ten Commandments and, of course, prayed for the people, and we spent a number of weeks on that. Well, now we're back where he takes up, after all of that was done, that they're going to begin collecting donations to make the tabernacle. The people are actually going to provide all of the materials for this. Now, where in the world did that come from? Well, if you'll remember, way back on the night that they left, God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it specifically says they spoiled them. Now, it's interesting that God allowed them to just observe the war. They didn't fight. But most of the time in the Old Testament era, when somebody would go and they would destroy a nation, they'd just be out in the field and they'd just kill them out, or they'd flee and they'd leave all of their tents and all of their stuff there, and there might be gold, silver, clothing, there could be any number of things. And so it was the right of the winning team to go in and just take all the stuff, and you might get a good haul. Well, when they left Egypt, they didn't have to do anything. God fought the battle, but he still allowed them to spoil Egypt. And actually, the Egyptians, because of their favor, gave them gold and silver and linen and all of these different things, and they had taken it with them and brought it here, and all of them had a portion, and so now it's going to be distributed, and that's what they're going to use to build this. I mean, they're in the middle of the desert, but they're going to build a tabernacle right in the middle of the desert. Now, the tabernacle is a very interesting piece of furniture, and it really is a good study because every piece of it has significance. We talked about a little bit before in chapter 21 through 25, I talked about the colors that are introduced. That every piece of linen, he didn't just say, well, this will look nice, or this will be pretty, or this is the national colors. They all had a significance that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, because every part of the Bible points to him. But when a person looked at the tabernacle in that day, of course, they didn't know that there would be a man named Jesus. They knew a Messiah was coming. The Israelites probably did not even know that it was intended to picture the coming Messiah. But over all of these years, as they looked at the tabernacle, and then, of course, the temple was built akin to that. It was the same idea of an inner sanctuary and a holy of holies and so forth. It was an object lesson to Israel. If they were to pick up on it and they were to realize what's taking place, there was a message there. But then also the message that they should have relayed would have been to passers-by. They were nomads, of course. The tabernacle means a tent. It's just a word that means something that you set up and take down that's made out of some type of a material. So any type of tabernacle could be called that. But this is the tabernacle, the place where it's not the tent of meeting where God met with them, but the literal place that God will dwell in on the earth until it's disrupted by idolatry. So just a couple of thoughts on this as we look at these chapters, because I'm not going to go through all five, but we will sort of wrap it up tonight with this idea of the tabernacle, because the whole final chapters, that's what's addressed, is them putting it together. But chapter 35 introduces it. So you notice in chapter 35 in verse 1, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do them. He really is taking up where he would have had they not fallen into idolatry. He would have come back down with the two tables in his hand. All of this other stuff need not have happened, and Moses could have said, here's the instructions from God. But now he takes it up again. 6 days shall work be done On the seventh there shall be unto you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death, and you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath. Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Now, you know, God wants a tabernacle to be built, and it's going to be built. God's not waiting to find out if it's going to be built, but at the same time, he offers the people a choice of whether or not they want to bring the stuff. You know, everything that God wants from us, he wants us to be willing to give it to him. God has the ability to turn us into robots if he wanted to. You couldn't stop him. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. But he didn't. He gave them the ability to get a blessing from this. You know, God could have raised up the sand and turned it into gold and silver and fine linen. If you'd have read this in some mythological book that was old, if you read something that was pre, you know, some writer from ancient times, that there's some scrap of his writing left, you see some of this in the Greek mythology or whatever, God would have miraculously erected a huge castle that would have been a great edifice that everybody who came by would have been one of the wonders of the world, and of course, greatly exaggerated. God didn't do that. He told the people, bring me a gift, and here's what we're going to do with it. But at the same time, there was no question it was the gifts were going to come. But they did it of a willing heart. Somebody could have said, well, I don't want to bring my stuff to be a part of that tabernacle. Well, you know, they didn't have to. God didn't say it was a tithe. It was an offering. He said, I want you to just willingly bring this. Now, legally, they had to tithe. That was under the law. There were the firstborn belonged to the Lord. They didn't even have an issue on that as far as the legally. But now, he didn't put an edict down and say, you must bring of all that spoil I gave you from the Egyptians, you got to bring part of it. He just said, if you got a willing heart, I want you to come bring this to me. You know, when God is moving, it'll give people a willing heart. He had just basically not wiped them out. He had just salvaged all of their lives. And now they're about to do a great thing. They're going to put a tabernacle up. Now, the tabernacle itself, you could look at a diagram. It would be far better than me trying to explain it to you in words. I just give you the simple idea. But it had an outer court. That outer court was a wall. Now, that wall kept out the Gentiles. It's not like they were all crowding around it, but if somebody came through, a nomad, and he was from another nation or whatever, he couldn't just say, well, you know, I'd like to go check out your tabernacle. No, you can't even go in the yard. It kept him out. Now, an Israelite could go in the yard, but the very first thing they did when they got in was they met an altar. Now, even they, when they went in, they said, okay, I can't go any further until I deal with this altar. Now, that altar was there for a reason. It was very simple. It was just really brass that coated over wood, and they were going to offer a sacrifice on it. Now, here's the object lesson. Every time I walk in here, first of all, there's a wall that means not everybody can come in here. There's something keeping me out. And every Gentile would think, wonder why I can't get in there. You can't go in there because there's a holy God in there, and you can't get to him. And even the Israelite has to come and say, well, the only reason I can come in here is because of a covenant. God made a covenant with my fathers. They had already proved themselves idolaters, but God made a covenant with your fathers, and based on his word, you can come offer a sacrifice. All of this is a message. They're seeing this all the time. Well, that sacrifice, of course, points specifically and directly to the Lord Jesus. Any approach they're going to make to God is going to come through sacrifice. And you know that's true today. Nobody can come to God except through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, as they pass that altar, then they come to a laver. They would have to, they couldn't go into the next place, but that laver was there so that a priest could wash his hands and feet and so forth. So certain ones, just the family of Aaron, could go into that next section inside the tent. So you're just in the yard right now watching. You could offer your sacrifice, but only the priest could go in there. And he went in there, and there was a candlestick. There was a table of showbread. All of these had significance. And then there was a veil. Now, inside the tent was another tent, as it were. And that veil, nobody could go in but the high priest. And if he went in, he would go in with blood from that altar. And he'd only go in once a year. There was a very great air that this place is set apart because in it, God dwelt. You know, there was a great testimony that went around to heathen nations, and they would refer to the Lord as the God that dwelleth between the cherubims, because there was an ark in there with cherubims that were pointed at each other. You can see how it's designed and so forth in these chapters. So this tabernacle was a testimony. Now, do you know that we still have the job to be a testimony to the heathen? You know, the tabernacle, in a sense, I think this would be a good word to use, it was an obscure testimony. You weren't going to pick up on it immediately. It could make you think. You think, well, why did God even do it? Well, I can assure you, everything that God does has a purpose. It has an eternal purpose. Many people passed that tabernacle, never thought about God, never thought about a wall being up. They didn't think about the silver and the knobs and the gold and the furniture and the brass being judgment. None of that came to their mind, and yet it stood there as a testimony. It was an obscure truth. Now, the times of this ignorance, God says, he winked at. But now, let's go to the other side of that. Jesus now has already died. He is risen from the dead. Do you know that you are his tabernacle? Where does he live now? He doesn't dwell between the cherubims. He lives in the heart of a Christian. So here he lives in a tent in the Old Testament, and there was an obscure light that this is where God is. You couldn't even see him. What's in there? But now he's walking around in us. Now we can obscure that light too, can't we? But our job today is to show people not what he's going to do, like the tabernacle. We show people what he's done. Look at what he's done. You say, well, that sounds like you're patting yourself on the back. No, if there's any good in me, it's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that's what we pray God will let people see. Not our faults. We do come short. We fail. But to see what God has done to change us. Now, the tabernacle reminds us of that great responsibility. Of course, the majority of the furniture and stuff inside the ark and the tables and all this stuff was made of gold. He's going to deal with that. One of the offerings they made was gold. You know, gold's a picture of deity. Of course, God came down in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do you know wood is a picture of humanity and gold is a picture of deity all through the Old Testament? Wood is frail and disposable, and it rots, and doesn't last. Gold, of course, it doesn't last forever, but as far as the picture is concerned, it's almost indestructible. So he would cover a wooden element with gold. Well, that's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is both man and God. And it's all through this tabernacle, that picture seen. Now, silver, of course, is redemption. We see that. It's used to buy things, but it's a picture of redemption. Brass is a picture of judgment. You see it all through the Old Testament, and all the furniture was designed like that. Now, when they brought this, and they brought their offerings, why did it happen? Because God did do something. Now, they brought it with a willing heart, but God did do something. Look, if you would, in the same chapter. We read down of all the gifts they brought and so forth. Then you go down to about verse 21. And it says, they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service and for all the holy garments. You know, when I do something for the Lord, yes, I ought to do it willingly, but it ought to be motivated because my heart is stirred. You know, the preparations of man's heart is from the Lord. Now, it's in a passive, the heart was stirred, but who stirred it? You know, God is the one that will stir your heart. If God stirs your heart, then it lasts. You know, emotions can stir, and there's nothing wrong with emotions. Your mind can be stirred with interest. There's nothing wrong with that. But when something really motivates you for the Lord, well, I got to give him the glory for that. You know, I wouldn't do anything for him if he didn't stir my heart to do it. You know, it just sounds like that I didn't really want to do it anyway, and God stirred my heart and made me do it. Then I did it only because he gave me the ability to do it. Then he gave me what it is I gave back to him. It says, man, you don't look like you're just going to get any credit at all. Well, you got it. He gets all the credit. I'm just a zero sinner saved by grace with the ring rubbed out. I mean, we're nothing without him. But yet, these people were able to partake in the great construction of this tabernacle. They were part of it. God stirred their heart. Well, again, it's a little bit later in the chapter. Look at verse 30. Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in the carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put it in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishmash and of a tribe of Dan, filled them with the wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and the cunning workman. Now, isn't it remarkable that just like today, God would fill us with his Spirit to do the work of God? And there is no real work of God if God doesn't fill you with his Spirit. You know, I can go through the motions. I can go through rote repeating of things that I know I'm supposed to do. But if I don't do it in the power of his Spirit, John 6:63 says the Spirit quickens, the flesh profits nothing. You know, I can go through the motions and say, well, I checked my card. I did what I was supposed to do. But if I don't do it with dependence on the Lord, and really, it's not hard to depend on the Lord if you think about it, because what can you do without him? You know, even getting up and this afternoon after you got off work, maybe didn't even have a chance to eat, or maybe you did. Maybe you barely scraped by, fight traffic, and you made it here. Now, you did right to come. And I'm not saying that if you didn't have a prayer time before you came and make sure you're filled with the Spirit. Now, you're right to do right. But in the midst of doing right, that's when you depend on him. That's when the difficulty comes, when the obstacle comes. What an opportunity when your flesh says, I don't really want to do this. And you say, by the grace of God, I'm going to. Well, that's looking to God for help. That's doing it in the power of his Spirit. Everything that we do that counts is done with dependence on God. Now, on the other hand, these men were building things by the power of the Spirit. Now, I need God's help to do my daily job. I don't care if you weld, you do construction, work at a desk, whatever. Yeah, we need the Lord every day. But this is a little more significant, because what are they doing? But they are building a testimony to Jehovah God. You know, God didn't just leave this to skill. He didn't just say, well, you know, old Uri, he's pretty good at doing metalwork, but he's not good enough. The Holy Ghost had to take him over and give him the Spirit of wisdom, because when it got done, it had to be done perfectly. You know, from an engineering standpoint, the tabernacle itself, though it's made, you know, it's a tent, but every one of these little holders at the bottom had to work just right, had to fit, everything had to come together. And I can assure you there was no tweaking on this. When God put it together, it all came together. There wasn't even a set of directions with it. That would have made it twice as hard to put together, especially if they were in Chinese and English and, you know, wouldn't know which one to look at. No, it was put together because God gave them a spirit of wisdom, and he gave them what they needed. Now, you know, God gave this man the ability, but then he said he is able to teach others. He needed some help. And you know that's the way it works in the local church. God does gift leaders, and he empowers leaders, but everything's not supposed to be dumped on the leader. If in the right kind of church, it's distributed. We teach. We get others and edify them for the work of the ministry. It's not a spectator sport. Now, we do get edified from the pulpit. We get helped, and we teach, and, you know, people use their gifts. But that's what? To do what? To go out and use what you get to help reach somebody else. You know, if one guy just says, boy, I'm going to give it all I've got, and I'm going to work hard as I can, and I'm going to bring folks in and try to edify them, and then I'm going to go reach some more and bring them in and try to edify them, he's going to be very limited. But if he goes and reaches somebody, and then he comes in and he edifies the folks he's talking to, and they go reach somebody, he doesn't just add, they multiply. And that's what really what we need to do as a church, is we need to multiply. We get fed, and then we go out and reach somebody else that they can receive Christ and be fed as well. And so this is a picture of that. Now, I'm going to give out of time. There's a lot of little principles when you talk about this. But I do like the fact in chapter 36, it says, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, you got to get his name right, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding, know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it, and they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings or free will offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought on the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work they had made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And the Lord gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. Now, you know Moses was not a charismatic health, wealth, prosperity gospel preacher. Guys, we've got enough. Stop bringing it. Don't give any more. We don't need it. It's piling up on us. But you know, when God's working in people's hearts, he gives abundantly, doesn't he? If God calls us to do something, he'll pay for it. I mean, if he's in it, that doesn't mean that he's going to dump it in your lap. That doesn't mean that he should, oh, we just pray and there's okay. No, it means he will use us to provide us. And you know, don't you get the impression, why did these people bring so much? Because they had more than they needed. I mean, they had given, and God says, give and it shall be given unto you, running over. They undoubtedly had so much, they weren't even sure where it came from. And Moses said, just keep it. We're not even going to be able to use all that. Because when God had ordered this, he put it in people's heart to provide it. You know, we just simply could get from this, and we'll start in with this thought, but when we give whatever, and it's, I mean, obviously you can talk about your give, your treasure. I mean, part of what we give is money. That's takes its necessity for life. Offerings are just that. They're free will offerings. It's a blessing to give. But there's more than just money. Matter of fact, if a person's got plenty of that, they could use that as a cop-out. Oh, I just give them my money. But I'll tell you something that's more precious almost than money is your time. Every one of us get the same amount. And that sometimes is a great commodity to give your time. And then, of course, talents. We all have different talents. Different things that we're able to do. Some people believe that I have no talent. Well, your talent is making other folks that have it feel better about themselves. So, I mean, you know, some people have it, some don't. But everybody's got something they can do. Doesn't take a lot of, it takes a lot of talent to be a professional baseball player. You know, it takes a lot of talent to be a fine musician. It takes talent to sing really well. But there's a whole lot of things in this life. You don't have to be the best, most talented, most noticed person, but a great ability is dependability. And that is what God can use as well. So the tabernacle does remind us, if you think about it, this huge congregation, who, by the way, had just about got destroyed from idolatry, now their heart is turned, and they think, boy, God's going to do a great work, and he didn't destroy us, and they got stirred, and they built this great tabernacle. I wish I could tell you they lived happily ever after. But they're not going to go long, and they're going to rebel again, because that's just the cycle that we see in the, even before we get out of the book of Leviticus, there's already another rebellion that pops up. But at least at this point, they build this great tabernacle, and God demonstrates his dwelling which of course will one day turn to the day we live in when he lives in our hearts. We're going to go ahead and stop there. We've enjoyed looking through the book of Exodus, and of course we just basically took some notes from it, some gleanings from it. I hope it'll whet your appetite to go through it and study it more deeply. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And Lord, we would ask tonight that you would meet with